Kate, thank you very much for being willing to be interviewed about Mark's death. That's a lovely picture of you both. Tell us how you met Mark.
I met him here at St Mary's. I moved down here straight from university to work at Taplow in a food research company as a chemist, and I came along to St Mary's Church. I joined the music group, and I met Mark there, and the rest, as they say, is history.
Now, I got to know you both when I arrived here in Maidenhead in 2003, and I think then I thought you could have a great team. How long were you married, and tell us a bit about your marriage.
We were married for 22 years, and we were a good team. We were very different. Mark was very calm, very patient, very practical and very wise, and I was none of those things. We were both very strong-willed, and we were both very independent, so it wasn't always easy, but we learnt to be a really good team. We have two kids. Ruth is 24 now and recently married, and she lives up in Leeds, and our son Paul is 21 and he's working abroad for a year in Senegal as part of his university, learning to speak French with a terrible African accent.
Now, I obviously got to know Mark well. He was a church warden here, and I was with you both when he died. But many here won't know the circumstances of Mark's death. Tell us a little bit about what happened.
Well, it was back in 2005 that we first heard the words Marfan syndrome. We'd never, ever been told of that disease at all. It's a disease that affects particularly tall people, and Mark was 2 or 3 inches taller than Will. It affects the blood supply. If you imagine an old hose pipe that you turn on one day and all of a sudden it just splits and water pours everywhere, that's what happens to your aorta, your main blood vessel within the body. And we were on holiday in France. Mark was in excruciating pain. We took him to the local hospital, who, once they discovered what the matter was, transferred him to a huge teaching hospital, and they said that his aorta had split from the diaphragm down and was just tearing every minute. They took him to this big hospital, they induced a coma, and they put his blood pressure down as low as humanly possible, because they said that if they left the wound to heal by itself, then scar tissue was very strong, and that was the best way forward. We'd never heard of Marfan's. We didn't know anything about it. With hindsight, if that had happened in England, he would almost certainly have been operated on there and then. They would have replaced that section of his body with Kevlar tubing, which is what they make body armour for soldiers, so that nothing would ever split again. But that wasn't the option then in France. Hindsight is a wonderful thing. Maybe if he'd have had that then, he would still be here today. But that was just the beginning. After about 10 weeks, he was able to come back to Britain after that, and he was well. He gradually went back to work, and we got on with life as usual. And then it was almost exactly 7 years today that I got the phone call from work to say he's collapsed at work, and if the children and I want to see him, we need to get to London immediately. We did get there in time. Apparently, the upper aorta had split from the heart to the diaphragm. The pressure had blown out two of his heart valves. He was barely alive, and we were told to say our goodbyes. The surgeon said they really didn't think that there was anything they could do. So we said our goodbyes. We cried like babies. We told him how much we loved him. We told him how much God loved him, even more than us. And we reflected on the fact that heaven was going to be the most wonderful place. So we said our goodbyes, the kids went home, and I sat outside the operating theatre for 10 hours. Astonishingly, he came through. He even survived the two strokes that he had on that table, but it was weeks before we knew whether he would be able to walk and talk again. But he did. He learnt to talk. He learnt to eat again. He came back to being Mark. He was even allowed home for a few short weeks to recover. It was amazing. But we knew that this was just the beginning. The rest of the body needed to be replaced. The next big operation was from the heart to the brain. And that was an operation that had never been successfully done in this country. The surgeons said, as they said to me, there have never been any live outcomes. But because he had already pulled through so much, he was known as the miracle man in the hospital. People would come and shake his hands. Doctors would come just to meet him because nobody expected him to be alive. Because of that, the hospital paid for the Americans to come over who had done this operation before with successful outcomes. We realised later when we spoke to them that the people that had survived were severely brain damaged. But as we talked and prepared for this operation, Mark said, I'm going to die anyway. So either I have the operation and with a miracle I survive, with or without brain damage, but I'm going to die anyway. So let's give it a go. We'll sign the papers because maybe this will help people in the future. So he went through that operation. We said our goodbyes all over again. He went through the operation and incredibly, within 48 hours, he was out of intensive care, walking, talking, and singing and giving praise to God. He survived in the most miraculous way. And that meant that doctors, not just from that hospital, but other hospitals, came to meet the miracle man. They all wanted to see this man that had come through so much. But then we still had the matter of the bit that went in France. So they gave him a few weeks to recover and then took him back into hospital at the beginning of September to replace the lower aorta. And that he never recovered from. He got hospital infections and eventually died 3.5 weeks after that operation.
Just hearing you talk about it again, it brings it all flooding back, obviously, for you and for a lot of us who were with you at that time. It was an extraordinary kind of roller coaster of emotions that sort of 7 months. Tell us how you coped during that time, how you look back at it now, about how you coped, and also how you reacted when Mark did die.
Oh, you're absolutely right, it was a roller coaster. We lived for each day. It was just to get through to the end of that day. For the children, we tried to keep life as normal as possible with the help of my parents and many of you here. They went to school, they did their after-school activities, they did their clubs, they learnt to drive. They did all the things that they should have been doing anyway, and people brought them up to London each night to see their dad. I went up every day and just sat beside him doing whatever I could, whatever state he was in, each day. And we thought we were coping, and in fact, many people, whenever we met them, did say, oh, how well you're coping. You're doing so well. You're doing so marvellously. And that was a huge encouragement. But it was a roller coaster. There were great highs of he's come through, he's pulled through, he's survived, he's learning to walk again. Horrible lows of awful reactions to the drugs, great big setbacks, knowing there were more operations. And so whilst on the outside it looked like we were coping, internally we absolutely weren't. And I look back now and I think I so didn't cope. It was so unhelpful to plaster on the happy smile and say it's okay, we're doing all right, we know that God's in charge. I wasn't being real, I wasn't being honest. And then after he died, I realised to the full extent that I was not coping. I would just sit and howl for hours, but in private so that nobody would see and nobody would know. I hated being alone. I was physically and emotionally exhausted, and I actually felt fearful of everything, of everybody and every situation. I just didn't know how to react. And it's only recently, when I've read the most wonderful book by C.S. Lewis, and the very first sentence says, nobody ever told me that grief feels like fear. And that just lightened my load. That was exactly the way I was. I felt fearful of conversations with people. What would they say? How would I react? What could I possibly say back? I felt fearful that people wouldn't talk to me, that they would ignore me, because now I was a widow and didn't fit in. I felt fearful of being invited to things. How would I react? More fearful of being excluded from things. I couldn't make decisions. And so it was eventually with great relief that a very wise vicar sent me off to the doctor to be diagnosed with depression and to go and see a counsellor. And that has been hugely helpful. It's taught me to look at things in a different way, to learn to make decisions by myself, to be able to face the future with what's coming and to deal with what's gone on in the past. And it's also helped me realise that we are here as a family. We have our physical families, but we have our church family. And there is absolutely no point plastering on the happy smile and saying, I'm fine, if we're not, because how then can anybody help us? We have to be real, we have to be vulnerable, because only then can we truly care for each other.
So you talked about the church helped at the time, people kind of running around, that kind of practical support. How did your faith in Christ help you through all that has happened at that time and since?
It was the bedrock. I couldn't possibly have managed without my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the same for Mark. In fact, I don't understand how people cope with death if they don't have a faith in the Lord Jesus, because then it would seem absolutely hopeless and pointless. I think that the theme for today is death the end? And then, yes, it felt like it. It was for Mark. It was the end of his life on this earth. And for me, it was the end of my life as a wife. Death, yeah, it meant the end. But actually, it so wasn't the end. We firmly believed in the new creation, in the hope of heaven, in being with Jesus forever, in that perfect place that we're promised, where there's no death, no sickness, no sadness, no tears. And that is where Mark is now. He is actually enjoying a far better life than the one here, a much better life with his Saviour. So for him, no, death is absolutely not the end. For me, death is not the end. I have new responsibilities, new roles, new opportunities that I never had before when he was alive. I can't say I like them all the time. I can't say I like my life. I hate being alone. The kids have now left home. I hate being single again. As some will know, I still have moments of incontrollable crying for inexplicable reasons. Life is not easy, but I still have the opportunity to live and to work and to serve my Saviour. One thing the Bible promises is that life won't be easy. We're told to expect hardships and suffering. And we knew that. And whilst we hated it as it happened, it wasn't a surprise. And we just knew that we could trust God through it. He also promises that he will never leave us in those hard times. We experience that day by day in hospital and still today. God is faithful. He doesn't leave us and abandon us. He is with us. And so each day, my life is different, but each day I can choose to trust Jesus.
Kate, thank you very much indeed. Thanks.